Scriptures in hand and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and verses 8 through 14. We're also going to look at a portion of Ecclesiastes 12. We're continuing our series, Working for Christ, and this morning's message is entitled, Take It to the Next Level. Take It to the Next Level. You know, I read an article recently titled, Why Do Kids Ask Why? And it started, why do I have to go to bed? Why do I have to eat my carrots? Why is the sky blue? Why do birds sing? Why is that man a different color than I am? And why do kids ask why? If you have a small child in your life, maybe around the ages of 3 or so, you probably get inundated every day with questions like these. And the questions start out innocently like, why do you put gas in the car? And that's a simple question. Something maybe a child would want to know. And after you've answered that one question, you think you've put their mind to rest. But no, the first question seemed to be just a teaser. It was a test to see if you would supply the requested information. Or if you would just blow the child off instead and answer like, why do kids ask why? And after the first question is answered, the next questions keep coming like the rapid fire of a machine gun. And the more you give an answer, the more whys you get. It seems sometimes that children come out of the womb asking the question, why? 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 In another article, Dr. Don Taylor identified two primary reasons why kids ask why. First, she said, kids ask why because they want to connect with the adult caregiver in their life. What adult hasn't experienced the exasperating experience of providing a detailed explanation in answer to a child's question, only to have them respond back by saying, but why? She said, they're not just looking for information. It's about the connection, the relationship that they are building with you, their caregiver, as they explore the world, as they explore life and its meaning. She said the second reason why they ask why is because that's how they discover how the world works. And what I've found is that even as adults, we're still asking the question, why? Only what we ask about has changed. Now we ask, why am I here? What is my purpose? Why am I not more fulfilled? Why don't I feel like my life is complete? There must be something more. We're still filled with questions. Questions that cannot be answered merely with information, but only in relationship with our primary caregiver, God, our Heavenly Father. The wisdom writer said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, life is full of questions. And until we have a proper view of God and develop a close personal relationship with Him, we cannot find the answer to those questions. In navigation, they have something called a reference point. It is a fixed point to which all other points or lines are compared to determine distance and direction. In fact, I was watching a portion of the Olympics last night, and they were doing a special on London as a segment, and they were talking about the prime meridian, which was a line that was established so that the king's ships would be able to have a point of reference so that they would know how far they had traveled, where they were, where land was, in reference to that prime meridian. It was the reference point that helped them to be able to navigate and know distance and direction. So a reference point refers to a fixed point which helps ships or planes determine their direction, keep on the right course, and hit their target. You see, ships and planes only know their position or their location in relationship to the reference point. In relationship to the reference point. Without the reference point, they would be lost. God is the reference point of our life. And our life finds its meaning, its purpose and its direction only in relationship to Him. If we want to know why we were created, if we want to know why we're here, if we want to know what our purpose is, if we want to find direction for our life, we absolutely must begin with a relationship with God. Now, unfortunately, that's a lesson that Solomon learned too late. In Ecclesiastes, we have recorded Solomon's search for happiness and the true meaning of life. Listen to his words. In Ecclesiastes 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 8 through 14. The scripture says, "These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun?" Do you just hear the exasperation, the frustration with life, the emptiness, the futility in his words? Then going to verse 8, he says, "Everything is wearisome beyond description." I'm just tired of it all. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. He said it's just like going around and around in a circle. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, "Here's something new," but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. Verse 12. "I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race." You see, he's not in right relationship with God, so he's thinking, "God, why did you do this to us? Life is so meaningless, it's so empty," because he's not in right relationship with God. He is in sin. Verse 14, "I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind." You know, only at the very end of the book are we given a brief glimpse of the truth that Solomon discovered, an alternative to the meaninglessness and the futility. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, he says, "This is the conclusion of the whole matter. We need to fear God and keep his commandments." He's saying, you know what? After all of this searching and all of this quest and coming up empty, I've come to this conclusion that life only has its meaning when we fear God, when we worship him, when we honor him, and we live a life according to his will. That's the only alternative to meaninglessness and futility in this life. Unfortunately for Solomon, it appears that he may have discovered that too late. However, his own wasted life is Solomon's gift to us, a lesson that we might discover the truth before it's too late, before our life is wasted. Solomon helps us to understand that there are three levels of living. Everybody lives their life on one of these levels. There are no exceptions. The lowest level is called survival. This is the workaday world. Verse 3, Solomon asks, "What do people get for all their hard work under the sun?" Most people just work hard to make a living, to pay for the things that they need, to pay their bills, to buy their necessities. They put in their time, they punch the clock, they get their check, and they live for the weekend, and then it's Monday again. This is survival mode where most people live. They're just concerned with getting by, with making a living. They have no major goals beyond that, no major drive in life beyond that. And every time there's one of those record-breaking jackpots coming up on the lottery, I hear the anchor people. None of us are thinking about that because we don't gamble. But I hear the anchor people on the morning news, because I usually watch the news around 5 a.m. in the morning before I come to church. And the anchor people in the morning, they're fantasizing about what they would do if they won the $253 million Powerball or whatever. And one of the things they always jokingly say is that they wouldn't show up for work. And that's a sure indicator that they're living in survival mode, because the only reason they're going to work is so that they can pay their bills. Now, I know that none of us ever fantasize about Powerball, because we are of too pure a mind to think of those things, because as Christians, we don't gamble. But maybe you find yourself fantasizing about something else. Maybe you find yourself about, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could just, you know, go away to a Caribbean island and lay on the beach for the rest of my life and just have people come to me and bring my food and just ask me what I want to do, you know? Maybe we fantasize about something else. If your goal is just getting to the weekend or waiting for the day that you can quit working, you are probably living in survival mode. The survival level leaves you asking, there's got to be more to life than this. You're on the treadmill of life. In fact, there's a TV commercial, I believe, that does kind of like a spoof off of this whole concept that I'm talking about. It shows a young man, I believe his name is Mark, and it goes Mark, 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 or something like that, and then it goes through this thing about wake up in the morning, take a shower, eat breakfast, go to work, go to the gym, come home, take a shower, eat dinner, go to bed. And it does this over and over and over again. And then on the weekend, of course, you know, they introduce, you know, Corona beer or something like that. And then that's, you know, when he all lights up and they're like, now they're not like, they're not no longer Mark, Mark, Mark. They're like, Mark, 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 you know. And so I guess, you know, that's the their whole concept of what life is about. But anyway, you know, you get up in the morning and you go to work and you come home and you watch TV and you go to bed and you get up in the morning and you go to work and you come home and you watch TV and you go to bed and then you wait for the weekend. And then it starts all over again. When we quiet ourselves and we lay our head down at night and we're alone with our thoughts, there's something gnaw deep inside of us and say, there has to be something more to life than this, the survival level. And then there's the second level of living, and it's called the success level. Solomon knew that. Solomon had success. He had everything he could possibly want, and he hated it all. He hated it all. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11 give us kind of a glimpse at his life. He said, anything I wanted, I would take it. I denied myself no pleasure, which we know because, you know, he had, what was it, 300 wives and 700 concubines. So, you know, he said, anything I wanted, I would take it. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. Verse 17, so I came to hate life. Here's a man that has everything. And he said, I came to hate life because everything done under the sun is troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You know, success is what most people in America strive for. A comfortable lifestyle where we've made it according to the world standards. We have the position, a decent job. We have the possessions, a new car, nice house, and we have the pleasures. And those pleasures may not necessarily be sinful pleasures. Pleasures could simply be, you know, we can go to Starbucks and we can buy a $4 cup of coffee. Or we can go to Cold Stone Creamery and we can pay $3.75 for a scoop of ice cream, perhaps more. We can go to Outback, pay $20 for a steak, go to Disney World. That'll cost you a chunk of change. We have problems, yes, but countless millions around the world wish they had our problems because they're living on less than perhaps a couple of dollars a month. We may worry about paying our mortgage, but the majority of the people in the world worry about how they're going to feed their children today. We may not realize it, but most folks in America have attained success by the standard of the rest of the world. Life is pretty good for us, despite our problems. But when you have attained success, even success leaves you striving. Just listen to some of the titles of some recent bestseller books. Ambitious Men: Their Drives, Their Dreams, and Their Delusions. The price of success. Is it really worth it? Quiet desperation. The truth about successful men. Beyond success. Coping with the fast-track blues. And then another one called the search for meaning. Here you are successful, but do you have meaning in your life? And the truth is, Solomon could have written any of these books because each of them is saying basically the same thing that he said. Success by itself cannot satisfy. It is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Why do you think that so many celebrities abuse drugs and alcohol, and so many celebrities are dying so young? You know, look at Whitney Houston. She had attained the epitome of success, both as a singer and as an actress. After her passing, they made comments saying nobody ever had a voice like she did. You know, yet she died so young. Her heart failed as a result of years of drug abuse. Did any of her wealth, any of her talent, any of her success give her life meaning and fulfillment? You see, the success level leaves you asking, I'm so successful, why do I feel so empty? Why do I feel so empty? Why do I feel so unfulfilled? And the answer is because success cannot ultimately satisfy. It takes more than success. All of the self-help books in the world and all the success motivation books in the world will not bring you ultimate satisfaction because you have to go to the ultimate level of life, which is significance. The third level is living at the significance level. Significance is when you know why you are here on earth. Significance is knowing you have a purpose for your life. You know that your life matters. You know that there's meaning behind what's going on in your life. That even though we may not be able to explain every event and every circumstance, even the negative ones, but we can interpret and know that there is a purpose for everything that happens in our life. People who enjoy significance know what on earth they're here for. People who have discovered significance are those who have discovered God's plan for their life and they're living for a higher purpose. They know why God has put them here on earth and they're living out their purpose in their life, their family, their job, their church, and their community. You see, knowing God's purpose and living according to God's plan gives meaning to everything in our life. And the result is, we experience the highest level of living, the level of significance. Three levels of living. What level are you living on? Solomon also helps us to understand that there are five benefits to living on the significance level. First of all, it reduces frustration. Solomon was frustrated with life. You can hear it in his words. He says, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, what we do, we are never satisfied. Everything is wearisome beyond. This is a man that is frustrated with life. Solomon was dissatisfied with his wealth, his indulgent pleasure, and his pursuit of knowledge. None of that brought him satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes 2:17, he came to the point where he said, I hated life because it's all meaningless. It has no purpose. It has no purpose. When we're living life with purpose, we have direction. We know where we're going. We can make decisions easily because despite the overwhelming number of options, we know where we're headed. We know what will get us there. And when we're living with purpose, we find fulfillment. We find satisfaction. We find understanding. for our circumstances. So it reduces frustration, but it also renews motivation. For Solomon, everything had become wearisome. When something is wearisome, you lose motivation. You lose motivation. But knowing where you are going, knowing that you're doing what you were made to do, gives you a reason to get out of bed in the morning. It energizes you. As someone has said, when you wake up in the morning, you can either say, "Good morning, Lord," or "Good Lord, it's morning." And part of the difference is living with purpose. Living with purpose. Thirdly, living with purpose, or living at the significance level, keeps us focused. Keeps us focused. We can get distracted by so many pursuits, as Solomon did. One pursuit was that he was running after money. Became wealthy. Another pursuit, he was running after knowledge. He wanted to understand life and the world and all that it was about. Another pursuit, he was running after pleasure. And that ended him up with 1,000 women. You know, he was just running in every different direction. No matter what direction he ran in, he wasn't finding fulfillment for his life. But when we know our God-ordained purpose, it helps us to focus our energy on God and on what God wants us to do, rather than on a million different things and rather than on what other people want us to do. And fourthly, it increases fruitfulness. When we know our purpose, we can recognize the resources that God places all around us every day to help us fulfill his purpose. God places people. When we're serving him, he places people in our path with wisdom, with talents, with skills, with contact. He brings those people into our lives in order for them to help us fulfill his plan in our life. I was listening to several of the interviews. I love the Olympics. And I was listening to several of the interviews, the backstories that they do. And they were talking to little Gabby Douglas, who is just such a wonderful delight. And she appears to be a Christian, because in one of the segments they were doing, she was giving glory to God, you know, that God had enabled her to do all of this. And so, but the point I want to focus in on, this was a young lady with purpose. And she, at the age of 12, she was watching the last Olympics 4 years ago. And she saw one of the girls that competed well, and she saw her coach, and she said to her mother, "I want to go to the Olympics, and if I'm going to get there, I have to have that coach." And she went to another city, and she sought him out, and he wasn't going to take her, but she bled her case with him, and he finally decided to give her an opportunity, and she ended up at the Olympics and ended up winning gold medals. But what I'm saying is this, is that because she had a purpose, she was able to recognize the resources, and God made a way for her to be able to connect with the resources that would be able to get her to the fulfillment of her goal. When we understand our purpose, we're able to recognize and receive the resources to increase our fruitfulness to be what God made us to be and to do what God wants us to do. It increases our fruitfulness. And fifthly, it readies us for reward. Solomon had been greatly blessed by God in wisdom and wealth. Yet he wasted all of those God-given resources and opportunities on selfish indulgence. The parable of the talents reveals to us that God has invested certain gifts, certain talents, certain abilities, even certain opportunities into our life. Not to be used just for our personal benefit, but to be used for our master's purpose. And he's going to come back one day and call us to account, and he expects a return on his investment. Remember the first servant who had received 5 talents or 5 measures of money, and he came back and he said, "Master, here's the 5 that you originally gave me, and I used it and I worked and I brought you 5 more. And the master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the reward or the joy of your Lord." The second servant came and said, "You gave me 2 measures of money, and I went to work and I worked diligently, and here's the 2 that you gave me and 2 more beside." And he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then came that lazy, no good, worth nothing, third servant. came along and said, Master, you just gave me one talent, and I was afraid of losing it because I know that you're a hard man, and so I buried it in the ground. I did absolutely nothing with it, but here's the one talent you gave me. And what did the master say? Did the master say, well done? He said, you lazy, good-for-nothing servant. Even what you have is going to be taken from you and given to another, and take him and cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus told that parable to let us know that God invests in our life gifts and talents and abilities and opportunities, not to be used for our selfish purpose, but for our master's benefit. And one day, he's going to come back and he's going to call us to account. And he expects a return on his investment. I want to maximize the master's investment in my life. I want to bring back the utmost that I can for his glory and honor. What about you? You know, during World War II, there were prisoners in a Nazi concentration camp in Hungary who were forced to work in a factory. And one night during the bombing raids, the Allies blew up the factory where the prisoners worked. And suddenly, the prisoners had absolutely nothing to do. Well, the Nazi guards put their heads together and figured out they better keep these prisoners busy or they were going to have a problem on their hand. So they came up with a plan. They said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have them move all the rubble from the factory into a nearby field. And when they had finished moving all the rubble from the factory into the field, then they had them move all the rubble back from the field to where the factory had been. And that's how it went day after day after day. One day, they would move the bricks to the field. The next day, they would take the bricks from the field and move it back to the other side. But soon, something strange began to happen. Prisoners who had been able to cope with their confinement for years began to lose it. One by one, they began to lose their will to live because there was no meaning to the work that they were doing. They were just moving bricks back and forth from one place to another. And suddenly, the number of hopeless escape attempts increased, and the number of prisoners shot by the guards for refusing to follow the rules began to skyrocket because the prisoners felt they had lost their purpose. They had lost their purpose. That's what life is like without purpose. It's meaningless. And it is futile. And there is no reason to get up in the morning when you don't have purpose. God is calling us to step up to the next level. He's calling us to move beyond the level of just survival. He's calling us to move beyond the level of even success. And he's calling us to begin to live at the level of significance. A life lived in relationship with God. A life lived for God's purpose and God's will. That is where we find significance and meaning. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. For your word is able to make us wise unto life, Lord God. Father, we just pray this morning that unlike Solomon, who learned all of these things too late in life, Lord God, that we would take opportunity of this moment that you are speaking to us, Lord God, and that we would embrace, that we would receive the truth that you are speaking to us, and that we would respond to it this morning, Lord God, with a willing heart, with an open spirit, and say, God, I don't want to live my life just surviving from day to day. There has to be a higher purpose, a higher meaning. I want to live my life for you. And say, Lord, I don't want to live my life just in pursuit of the acquisition of things or wealth, Lord God. I don't want to live my life just for success, because that will leave me empty in the end, like it left Solomon empty. But I want to live for the level of significance. Father, let there be a stirring in our heart, in every one of our hearts, that we would leave behind, Lord God, those baser levels and say, God, we want to live for you. We want to live for your purpose. We want to live for your will in every area of our life, Lord God. Father, do your work in our hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask.